Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, all true believers seek after the courts of the Lord and rejoice in the worship of God. They come into the holy presence of God with humble penitence, ardent thirsting after Him, joy and confidence in His mercy and faithfulness, and fervent gratitude and praise. Godly believers delight in drawing near to God in His house. When we come into the holy presence of God in worship, He strengthens our faith, encourages our hope, elevates our affections, and fills the troubled heart with consolation. In the worship of God, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is presented to His people as the only Redeemer, the only Mediator between God and men, the only Great High Priest, the only Sacrifice for sin, the only object of true faith, the new and living way by which alone we may come into God's holy presence in heaven. And we may come in peace as those who are righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. We need the help of public worship as long as we are sojourners here in this world. There we may worship God with sincerity of heart in a spiritual manner. Those who carelessly neglect the public worship of God are sadly deficient in understanding, as if they were able to mount up to heaven by their own unaided efforts. We long so intensely to worship God and to be in His presence because we want to enjoy the living God. And our minds are elevated to the height of His majesty and glory. In public worship, God stretches out His hand to us, so to speak, in order to lift us up to Himself. In Psalm 84, the Lord Jesus Christ sets before us the importance of public worship as a centerpiece of a life truly lived under God and under God's blessing and benediction. And in the last two verses of this psalm, the Lord Jesus teaches us some of the blessings of faithfully worshiping God in His house. And this evening we consider another blessing of worshiping God in the second part of verse 11. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Those who walk uprightly and faithfully worship God in His house will receive every good thing from the Lord. John Calvin puts it this way: God's bounty can never be exhausted, but flows without intermission. We learn that whatever excellence may be in us proceeds solely from the grace of God. At the same time, these words contain this special mark which distinguishes the genuine worshipers of God from others, that their life is framed and regulated according to the principles of strict integrity. This blessing is related to the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. In the fourth petition, we pray that God will give us who honor Him all good things. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says that in the fourth petition we pray that of God's free gift we may receive a competent portion of the good things of this life and enjoy His blessing with them. The Westminster Larger Catechism says in the fourth petition, which is give us this day our daily bread, acknowledging that in Adam and by our own sin we have forfeited our right to all the outward blessings of this life. and deserve to be holy, deprived of them by God, and to have them cursed to us in the use of them, and that neither they of themselves are able to sustain us, nor we to merit, or by our own industry to procure them, but prone to desire, get, and use them unlawfully. We pray for ourselves and others that both they and we, waiting upon the providence of God from day to day in the use of lawful means, may of His free gift, and as to His fatherly wisdom shall seem best, enjoy a competent portion of them, and have the same continued and blessed unto us in our holy and comfortable use of them, and contentment in them, and be kept from all things that are contrary to our temporal support and comfort. Speaking of the outward blessings of this life, and the Heidelberg Catechism says, give to us this day our daily bread. That is, be pleased to provide for all our bodily need, so that we may thereby acknowledge that you are the only fountain of all good, and that without your blessing, neither our care and labor, nor your gifts can profit us. That we may therefore withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it in you alone. We should prefer God's glory to our own happiness. We should be more concerned for the things which belong to God than we are even for the things which belong to us. Yet the Lord promises that He will not withhold any good thing from those who fear and worship Him and live uprightly. The fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer concerns the needs of the body. The fifth and the sixth petitions of the Lord's Prayer concern the needs of our soul. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation. Thomas Doolittle was one of the great Puritans and one of the original nonconformists who was ejected, barred from ministering and preaching in his pulpit in a congregation in the Church of England in 1662. He was the longest living of all those preachers who were ejected. He was born in 1630 and died in 1707. He was converted in the early 1640s through the preaching of Richard Baxter. Thomas Doolittle comments, "When I have prayed that I may hallow God's name and that His kingdom may come into my heart and that I may do His will on the earth, should I not then pray also that I may live to glorify His name, to have His kingdom set up in my soul, that I may do His will?" That is undoubtedly true. We need natural life. We need the preservation of natural life to see that God is hallowed, that His kingdom comes, that His will is done on earth as it is in heaven. The fourth petition reminds us that in pursuing the first three petitions, in pursuing the worship and the glory of God, we cast ourselves upon the Lord for all needful provision. Give us this day our daily bread. As we aim at the exaltation of God, we can be sure that He will give us all that we need, all needs to honor Him and to serve Him in this world. The Lord tells us in Psalm 37 that if we delight ourselves in God and in His worship and in His glory and in His majesty, then we shall be fed. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added to you." If we worship God sincerely and faithfully. If our motives are right, then we can be sure that God will give us all good things that we need. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. The first thing the Lord teaches us here in our text and in the fourth petition is that we have a duty to care for our bodies. Jesus has set us a wonderful example in this. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 2 and 3, we read that Jesus says to His disciples, "I have compassion on the multitude because they have continued with Me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar." Our Lord Jesus, the Son of God, was showing His concern for the body. In this particular case, the bodies of those people who were following Him and listening to Him teach the truths of God, the things of heaven and of His kingdom. The Word of God does not approve of neglecting the body. A second thing the Lord teaches us in the promise of our text and in the fourth petition is that it is right to ask God to give us all good things, to give us the outward blessings of this life, to give us our daily bread. This is a positive supplication to God. We're asking God to give us something good, something positive. The Lord also teaches us in the promise of our text and in the fourth petition that we are to pray for what appears to be fairly mundane things, such material things as what we are going to eat. In our text, the Lord assures us that He is pleased to give us these things. In the fourth petition, the Lord teaches us to pray for these things. The Lord says in Psalm 84, verse 11, "The Lord will give grace and glory." Those are very important things. Salvation in this life and eternal life in the world to come. And then the Lord adds this: "No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly." Our God is not just the God of all flesh, but He is the Father of spirits. He looks after the spirit, but He also looks after the flesh. And therefore we should not hesitate to include in our prayers those things that may not be essentially spiritual. But our God does not view these as unimportant. We should bring all these things to God in prayer. A third thing the Lord teaches us is the warrant we have for praying for God to give us each day our daily bread and our material needs. We are to pray not just about spiritual things, but we are to pray about material things too. That is right and proper. We are to pray not just about the worship of God and the glory of God, but we are to pray about our own earthly and material needs also. There is another warrant in the Scripture. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, about godliness. He says, "Godliness, knowing, loving, and imitating God. Godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." If we are pursuing godliness, then a promise is attached to our lives that our needs in this life will be met just as our needs in the life to come will be met. We need to have the right balance. In the Lord's Prayer, there is only one petition concerning the body. And in the second part of the prayer, there are two petitions concerning the soul. "Forgive us our debts and lead us not into temptation." The balance is important. Our Lord Jesus commands us to pray about material things, but not so as to dominate our prayers with material things. They have a place, but they have a minor place compared to spiritual things and eternal things. We see this same balance in Psalm 84. The first 10 verses are about worshiping God and praising Him, about spiritual things. It is only the last few verses of the psalm that speak about God's promise to give us, who faithfully worship and praise and glorify Him, material things. A fourth thing the Lord teaches us is that the good things of this life, our daily bread, are not enough. If we had all the physical provisions we need for life to sustain us in our living in this world, it would be insufficient. Because the fullness of life's blessing comes in the spiritual. That is why the fourth petition is followed by two petitions concerning the spiritual. And most of Psalm 84 focuses on the spiritual worship of God. Material things are insufficient because they do not give us that completeness, that satisfaction, and ultimately that enjoyment, which is found in the things of the Holy Spirit, in the things of God. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, "In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Two things come with spiritual things, which material things do not possess. One is fullness. We can have a table full of the best and finest foods. We can have the best clothing on our bodies. We can have a wonderful job. We can have good prospects for the future. But still we yearn for something more. Fullness is in God. Fullness is in peace with God. Fullness is in fellowship with the living God. The Lord says in Psalm 16, verse 11, "In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." There is the other thing that is deficient about material things. They are temporary. So if we have our bread every day, that is wonderful. But that bread is not going to last for eternity. And therefore we need to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We need to put spiritual things first. We need to put the things of God first in our lives. We need to put the worship of God first before even our food. We should avoid being distracted from the spiritual by worrying about the physical. It is no good to want to live as pardoned, sanctified sinners we want to live, but we cannot do that because we are utterly obsessed with our bank account and with what is in our pantry, and we do not know how we're going to cope. That is distracting. It is diverting. So we need to cast our care upon God for these things, so that He will be entrusted with them, and He will take control of them, and God will provide. And then we can give ourselves to the pursuing of godly, holy living unto Him. The Father gives us our daily bread. The Father gives us every good and perfect gift. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, "Your heavenly Father knows what things you need." James says, "Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning." The Son of God, Jesus Christ, brings forgiveness for our debts as we forgive our debtors. There is forgiveness in Jesus' blood through God's grace. Paul writes in Ephesians 1, verse 7. The Holy Spirit leads us not into temptation, but guides us in life and delivers us from evil. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The Spirit of God delivers us from evil because He sanctifies us completely, and He leads us into and preserves us in holiness of life. The Scripture speaks of the sanctification of the Spirit. We are cast upon the whole Godhead with respect to the things that we need in life. The Father will look after us. The Son will look after us. The Spirit will look after us. The Father will see that the bread is on the table. And the Son will see that our sins are forgiven. And the Spirit will see that we are not led into temptation, but delivered from evil. What a blessed thing it is to know that God in His triune nature, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in His triune nature and glory, is the God who is committed to care for me and to care for you and to care for our families and our loved ones. He will not withhold any good thing from those who walk uprightly. He cares for us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Lord promises no good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Temporal blessings, blessings for our spiritual or our physical necessities, for our comforts in this life, come to us not by chance, nor by effort, but from God Himself. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. It is God, Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, who gives us all things richly to enjoy. And David says in that beautiful passage in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, all things are of You, and of Your own You have given us. Every blessing in life is from God. We learn that God may give us these things as He promises, but He may also withhold these things from us most justly. Hosea chapter 2, verse 9. The Lord says, therefore I will return and take away My grain in its time, and My new wine in its season, and will take back My wool and My linen given to cover her nakedness. As the larger catechism reminds us, we have forfeited our right to all the outward blessings of this life, and deserve to be wholly or completely deprived of them by God, and to have them cursed to us in the use of them. God can take away. He can even take away our health and our strength. In the book of Numbers, chapter 11, verse 33, the Lord says this, but while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. So He called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people who had yielded to craving. He took back health and strength and life. Recognizing that material things come from God, and He is not obligated to them or in to them for us. He can withdraw them as well as give them. The Lord teaches us here in our text to pray for these things which He has promised to give those who faithfully worship Him and walk uprightly before Him. Thomas Watson says, "The tree of mercy will not drop its fruit unless shaken by the hand of prayer." So we pray. We shake the tree. God sees that. He hears that. And He allows the fruit to fall. In everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, Paul writes. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. The Lord teaches us to spend each day of our lives remembering God. It is true that we depend upon God for more than we think. We depend upon God for everything. Not only for spiritual blessings, but for everything. That is why Moses says to the people, "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the power to get wealth." Deuteronomy 8, verse 18. A man may do all the right things, and he may labor in good employment, but it is the blessing of God which makes rich and adds no sorrow. The comforting thing about this is that God is not reluctant to respond to our prayers, because He is the God who is merciful and gracious and kind, and He gives to all men liberally. On that basis, we have reason to ask Him for all good things. We're not twisting the arm of a God who is reluctant to give. We are whispering in the ear of God, who is just waiting to hear us pray. And when we receive such material things from the Lord, then it is to His glory to acknowledge Him, the giver, and to thank Him for them. The Lord teaches us to pray every day, even about the lesser things, even about the most ordinary things, even about the familiar, everyday things of life. Paul says, pray without ceasing. Pray every day. And praise and thank God every day. Every day, that prayer is answered. And every day, God's mercy should be acknowledged. Psalm 68, verse 19. Says, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits." If He is giving and giving and giving, then we must praise Him and praise Him and praise Him every single day. How poor we would be without Him. How very poor. It is God who is the source, the fountain of everything that we enjoy. He's the fountain of all good things. He's the giver of every gift. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. When we realize that we have nothing of ourselves, that we are poor and beggarly of ourselves, then we can understand what the Apostle Paul means, that we are to trust in the living God, that we are to bring our needs to Him daily, that we are not to be overcome with agony of anxious thought and worry. How quick we are to worry, to fear, to dread. Our Lord Jesus teaches us, "Give no thought to what you shall eat, what you shall drink, what you shall put on. Your heavenly Father knows." The word "give thought" is the old 17th century word which means anxious thought, worried thought. We are to give thought to it, but we are not to be distracted with it. We are not to be vexed with it. These material things are not to become the great anxiety of life. Trust in God. Trust Him. He will not fail you. He is faithful. He is true. He is our rock. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. That is his promise to those who worship him, to those who fear him, to those who seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And these good things include all the good things of this life, everything we need: clothing, housing, health, liberty, physical life. We must not despise such mercies. They are good in themselves. Paul writes, every gift of God is good and to be received with thanksgiving. The least crumb, as it were, on the table is undeserved. God does not owe it to us. We cannot guarantee it. One old Puritan said, God promises to give us our daily bread and not a sumptuous feast. Another said, it is bread, not cake. We have needs that need met, but not fancies to be satisfied. God will supply our need with all good things. When he does supply, though it be just bread, if it answers our prayer, if it is the good things that he promises to give, let us be content. Here's an illustration that shows how wonderful God is to give and give and give again every single day in faithfulness to meet our needs, if not our desires. It was a traveler who had been on a long journey. Night was fast approaching. It was growing dark and it was cold. He needed a place to be warm and to sleep. He needed refreshment. He saw a little cottage just off the road. The light was on. He went up to that cottage, and there, through the window, he saw an old lady sitting at a table. And on the table was a plate, and on the plate was a piece of bread. And in the stillness and quietness of the night, he heard her speaking. She was lifting up her eyes to heaven. And she was saying, all these good things, and Christ too. What a wonderful thing. All these good things, and Christ too. We have so many good things. God gives us so many good gifts. And he gives us Christ too. He gives us himself. He gives us salvation and eternal life. He forgives all our sins. He redeems us from destruction. He gives us all these good gifts, even simple ones. Let us thank him. Let us ask him for what we need each day. Let us trust in him. Let us believe his promise. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And let us receive day by day from his hand all these good things, and Christ too, and use each one of them, not for sin, not for self, but for his glory, and for his kingdom, and for his honor, to worship him. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we may worship you tonight. We thank you for this place in which we may meet. It is not in the cold, nor in the rain, nor in the snow, nor in the heat of the sun. Father, most of all, we thank you for Christ, who is our life, who is our Savior, who is our Redeemer, who is the sacrifice for our sins. Indeed, today you have given us our daily bread. And we may go to our homes and see the food that is set on our table and thank you for the good gifts that you give to satisfy our material needs, our physical needs. And we do thank you. But we thank you also, Father, that you give us thankful hearts, that you give us hearts to trust in you, that you teach us that the food that we eat does not come by our own work. It does not come through the effort of men, but it comes, O God, by your blessing and by your gift. And so we pray that we may seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. We pray that we may see how blessed we are to receive all good things from your hand, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we pray that as you give and give and give again, we may praise and thank and worship and adore you. And oh, Father, it grieves us that there are those who have such great abundance and so many good things, and yet they never thank you. They never praise you. They never worship you. They never think of you. Or if they do, they swear and despise you. Father, we pray that you will show them that you are the giver of all these good gifts, and that you give them not to be consumed upon our sinful lusts and pleasures, but you give them that we might worship you. Oh, bring people who will say, how lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for your courts, O Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for you, the living God. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. Yes, I would rather be a doorkeeper, a lowly person in the house of my God, than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Bring worshipers to your house to thank you. And may we thank you every day for all your good gifts, none of which we deserve, but all of which you give out of the abundance of your grace and mercy and love through Jesus Christ, your Son. In his name we ask it. Amen.